And I think I entitled it, Not Help, But What? What? Restored, right. There are a lot of things that help in our world today. We have help programs. I'm going to say this, and please don't take this wrong, and don't take it as if I'm trying to be super spiritual or trying to correct someone in their theology. But when I hear the term helps ministries, and it's a, you know, these terms become cliquish, and they go across the country, and I heard someone say, well, I want to be in the helps ministry. That's true. It's good. We need to feed the poor. We need to take care of orphans and widows. We need to do our community service. And so it's not to be a nitpicker on words, but let me just make this as clear as I possibly can. I don't want us to be in helps ministry. I want us to be in the restoration ministry. Somebody say amen. I said it this morning, I'm saying tonight, there's not a person listening to me in this room or watching me online that doesn't need restoration. I'm going to use a particular text that I ended the message with this morning, and I'm going to finish the message this evening. This morning I talked to you about a Shunammite woman, how that she had to face the fact that she couldn't bear children, and that God knew that. But in the fact that she couldn't bear children, she had no possibility to continue with her generation or have that future hope because of her husband's age and situations. She put her focus on a prophet by the name of Elisha. She saw the need. She started feeding him. After a while, it was a regular stop for Elisha. Then after that, she said to her husband, there's a place we have on our roof that we can build up, and we need to do that. And so they built a place for the prophet on the top steps of the house where she lived. And it was one that was so, it became so much a part of Elisha's life that he called it his room. She didn't do it to be seen or heard or anyone to notice it. She was working to restore the strength of a prophet. Everyone needs restoration. Someone say amen. Every person here needs restoration. For you or I to define restoration as them or they or that particular group or class of people is cheating and robbing yourself out of the refreshing strength and power that God brings to every child of God that lives on this earth. We need to be restored. We'll never outgrow the need. We'll never become so spiritual that we're always looking down or saying something or coaching or criticizing or demeaning or helping in a way that it doesn't affect us. The Word of God is something that every one of us need in our life in a stronger, growing way every day. And restoration is part of that. After she did that faithful act for the prophet, you know the story, and I'm going to quickly capsulize it. Then the prophet saw that she had been faithful in restoring him with food and rest. Then he asked God to bless her with something that she thought could not happen in her life. God can restore anything in your life. And listen to me, don't ever let any religious person tell you that because of your past that you're disqualified from the blessings of God in your present and in your future. That is false, and if it was true, then half of the disciples and followers of Jesus would be disqualified because of their sinful past. But Jesus, when Jesus came, only Jesus could take a man that is explained to be as wicked as Zacchaeus and turn him into the following the disciple that took the place of Judas and renamed him Matthias. Only Jesus could take a Levi who was in the same boat as Zacchaeus and make him a Matthew. Only Jesus could take the head knowledge and the intelligence of a physician and a doctor and a Greek by the name of Luke and turn him into a beloved follower and disciple and apostle of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus could take a man by the name of Saul who murdered and persecuted the church and did everything in his power to destroy the name of Jesus and turn him into the greatest, most prolific writer in all of the New Testament. Only Jesus could take you who were born into sin and turn you into a follower of Jesus Christ. There were none of us that were in some scale or come up in some family or born in a circumstance that gave us a closer, deeper walk with God than anyone else. Your walk with God is as available as your desire. I said it this morning. If your past disqualified you, then Mary Magdalene wouldn't have had the opportunity to be the first person in history waiting for the greatest moment of all the culmination of time when the risen Savior revealed himself to the world and took away the need of the Ark of the Covenant, took away the need of the priesthood, took away the need of the sacrificial rites, and removed all of the technical things that men had to go through, only receiving a covering for sin. Only he who did what he did, that was the culmination of all time, would reveal himself to a woman that had seven demons in her and was probably a prostitute before, but he chose her to be the one to say, Rabboni, Messiah, and to see him in his risen state. He restores. He took that woman that was worthless and filthy and made her a wonderful person that sat at the cross, at the feet of the cross. And by the way, I don't know if you noticed the glorious, beautiful decorations Don Schrag did in this church. Stand up, Don, and let them see you. Hurry, quickly. You look up in the lobby and all out of here. Absolutely beautiful. But only Jesus could take a man that had a legion of demons that cursed God and probably said every foul thing he could, did every horrible thing that a person could do under demonic control, and turn him into a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, did he become a preacher? Yes, he did. He became an evangelist to an area called the Decapolis, and that means one thing. 10 cities. He had a region of 10 cities that after he was delivered from his demonic state, went out and began to publish the good news that Jesus Christ can take anybody and change them into a somebody. That's restoration. It's as much restoration to feed a prophet as it is to watch a demonic turn into an evangelist. I've had friends that have been the greatest drug addicts and warlords that New York City's ever known. One of the famous that followed Nicky Cruz's state and was wicked, and his family was wicked, and they pushed drugs, and one of his sisters overdosed and died, and he was worthless and hopeless, preaches the gospel in Long Island, New York tonight, named Pastor Jimmy Jack. He's written a book, and the book is Now I Can Breathe Again because of Jesus. That's restoration, my friend. It's not just for the down and out. It's for the prophet that's tired and weak. Every one of us, are you listening to me? Every one of us need to be restored constantly. I made a quote tonight, this morning, and it was in one of the greatest Psalms ever written. The Jews use it as a point of worship, but Christians have made it in everything. Psalms 23. I've told you the story of rabbinic history. There's different schools of rabbinic thought. One of the schools of rabbinic thought says that the Psalms was written during the time that David was a king. All of them agree that it wasn't when he was a boy shepherd, but it was later in his life when he had an understanding of what God would do for you and how God would help you. The school of thought that I read in regard to the 23rd Psalm says that David was standing on the hillside in Jerusalem looking toward the coming of the Ark of the Covenant. This is after David became the king of Judah, before he became the king of the United Israel. He saw coming that had been away from Israel since the fall of Eli's house, 20, 30 years. The Ark of the Covenant coming to its rightful place, coming bearing on the arms of priests, Levites, have the golden rods that were wood covered with gold through the hoops on the side of this box, about this big by this big by this big, with two seraphs facing each other with their wings spread, and the lid that would come off called the mercy seat. He saw that coming toward Israel. The shofars were blowing. The priests were worshiping God. The ark was being carried in its proper way. History says, and rabbinic history says, that when David looked over and saw it coming back to Jerusalem after all of those years of being gone in the hands first of the Philistines, and he destroyed Dagon and punished the Philistines till they got him out to the house of Abinadab, there where he stayed. Now he's coming to its rightful place. That David began to think back as he was looking. It was a sight that was unbelievable. Looking on the hills of Judea, there at Jerusalem, looking and seeing them coming down the road. And he went right back to the day that Samuel anointed him. And went right back to the day that through that anointing, he killed a bear with his bare hands that was trying to hurt the sheep. A lion with his bare hands that was trying to hurt the sheep. A Goliath, a 9-foot-tall freak. And then being put into the area of a treason by false accusation by a wicked man who lost the presence of God by the name of Saul, the first king of Israel. How he ran for years and hid in the desert and in the plains of Judea, hiding, even living in the place of the Philistines for a time, and how God had delivered him. And now here he was, and that anointing that Samuel poured over him in his father's house when he was probably 14 years old, he looked, and now a man in his 30s is sitting there going, "My God, it's happened. I am the king of Judah," not knowing that he would, in 6.5 years later, be the king of the United Israel. But he was there thinking what God had done for him. Has anybody in this house been through some tough times and you're here and you look back and you see the hand of God on your life? He didn't leave you. He didn't forsake you. As dark as it was, as dismal it was, as heartbreaking as it may have been, he brought you through and you're here. That's when he looked up, and rabbinic history says, he said these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." He made no bones about him being a shepherd. The lowest job that you could have. When Joseph became the vice emperor of Egypt, and his father came, his brothers came, and he exposed himself as Joseph to his brothers, and finally in that famine time brought in the brothers, Jacob's son and Jacob, who thought his son Joseph was dead. Now he sat on Pharaoh's court in his own throne. When he came in and his father saw him, and they fell on each other and wept and held on to each other. Joseph said, the lowest job in the nation of Egypt, the one that no one will speak to, the one people will walk around the street to, is a shepherd. They don't want anything to do with shepherds. They're unclean, they're nasty, they're filthy. They don't want anything to do with shepherds. But when Jacob came with his sons, and he was going to present himself to Pharaoh, the great Pharaoh of Egypt, Joseph said these words to his father: when you stand before him, tell him you're a shepherd. Woo! Tell Pharaoh you're a shepherd. Tell him who you are. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be thinking that it's a subclass. Don't think that because society thinks this or society thinks that, don't think that. Be happy with the status of being a shepherd. I'm going to tell you something. I was raised in Pentecost when it wasn't cool. My father pastored when Pentecostals were ignorant, superstitious. That's what they said. A bunch of people that were ruled by emotions and not anything else. The intellectual religious crowd thought we were nuts. The rest of the people thought we were sacrificing cats and swinging on chandeliers. I didn't even know what a chandelier was. I remember what it was like to say Pentecost. It wasn't cool. It wasn't popular. And you were immediately cast into a particular group of people that was socially ostracized. I've been there. But I'm going to tell you, when I was a boy, it was hard for me. What does your daddy do? Well, he works a full-time job and he preaches. What? Well, he's a pastor. What? Where is he pastor? First Baptist? First Presbyterian? First Lutheran? Is he a Nazarene? What is he? Well, he's a Pentecostal preacher out at Blossom Rock by Yancey Mills. Pilot Nam. And they go, oh. And walk away like I had leprosy. That was kind of hard when I was a kid until I accepted Jesus in my life. When I got baptized with the Holy Spirit of God and I accepted Jesus Christ in my life, they'd say, what's your daddy do? He is a Pentecostal preacher, and I'm a Pentecostal preacher's kid, and I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, and I believe it'll set you free. I believe you can dance with joy and live a life of freedom away from sin, and I don't have to be ruled by the world. I don't have to be liked by it or hated by it. I just have to be loved by Jesus, and I've got that done. That's the difference. That's what Jacob was told by Joseph. Tell him you're a shepherd. David, now the great king of Israel, of Judah, says, the Lord is my shepherd. It wasn't belittling the Lord. It was setting him up on a mantle, putting him in the highest place. There's no greater place to be than a sheep in the fold of Jesus Christ. You're a child of God. You're under the caretaking of God. You're under the protective custody of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? You are a sheep in the sheepfold of the great shepherd. Sometimes us sheep try to act like we're shepherds. Don't do that. You've heard me say it. None of us are better than our boss. We have no room for arrogance in our life. We have no room for celebritism in our life. We have no room in our life to be haughty and proud and arrogant. We should be sheep under the great shepherd. And that's what the great warrior and King David called himself. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. That makes him automatically one of the sheep. But then he said this, he makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. This is what God does for you. Do you understand this? Do you understand that there's not a second of the day, tonight, tomorrow, or for the rest of your life, that the presence, are you listening to me? That the presence of God isn't near you. He never is not near you. He's never far away from you. He never leaves you. He never visits you on occasions and checks in on you. You live in the presence of God because he is your shepherd. It's his leading that guides you. He leads you to peaceful places, green pastures, and quiet waters. But here's the scripture I used this morning. He's a restorer. I said it this morning and I'll say it again. The greatest name, the greatest title that our God has, that exists in all of eternity, is that of restorer. Restoring man back to the sinless state that we were in before the fall. Restoring us back into relationship with God. Restoring us when we're tired. Have you ever been spiritually tired? Let me see your hand if you have. You ever been weary in the battle? Oh, yeah, doing right. He restores our soul. Let me just tell you what that word means also when you study it. It means he purges out all of the black sin and darkness in our life and gives us absolute exoneration and forgiveness. That's what restore means too. He restores you from lost to found, from unsaved to saved, from unforgiven to forgiven. Isn't God great? He restores my soul. So his main purpose is restoration. All that he does is. He guides me into the paths of righteousness. That just means he takes me into places where I can grow in him. Paths of righteousness. Areas that I can grow in righteousness with God. And he does it because of who he is. Listen to this. Lonnie, can you put up Psalms 23 in the NASB up there? Listen to this word, for his name's sake. Do you know what that means? It means what I just said. He does it because of who he is. He is the restorer. All of these things in this first part of this great Psalms. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. That means I don't have to be afraid anymore. Let me ask you something. I'm just talking for me, from my past. There's been times where I have lived in terror, fear, dread. Didn't want to get up out of bed. Didn't want to move. Couldn't look up. Fearful. Anybody else? Well, those of you that haven't, I hope you never have to. And those of you that are lying, I hope God forgives you. I'm going to tell you something. Because of Jesus, I don't have to fear anymore. Because of Jesus, you do not have to fear anymore. Everything I'm talking about is commonplace to everyone here. There's not one human here that hasn't experienced what I'm talking about tonight. I'll fear no evil for this reason. His presence never leaves. You're with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. I have confidence because of the power. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He can make me at peace in a tense situation and refresh me. He anoints my head with oil. Do you know what that refers to? That every time a customer or a friend or anybody comes to a house of a Jewish person, that in this particular time the custom was to do two things: wash their feet and to anoint their head with oil because of the dust. And it was fragrant. And it took away the smell of travel. And he said this: you made a table before me in the presence of fear and anxiety, and I was able to eat without choking it down. I had no fear. And then you refreshed me. You anointed my head with oil. But here's the message tonight. This is the message tonight. My cup overflows. That's the message. There's a word that the Holy Spirit of God gave me this morning. And I'm not sure how far it's going to develop. But God gave me this word. And as sure as I'm standing in front of you, he gave me a word for this church this morning. And that word was one word: filling. It's time to be filled to overflowing. This isn't one of those cheap money deals. I'm going to tell you something. If you take every scripture and assign it to your financial wealth, when all the money in the world has done nothing for you, and it still isn't, you'll find out that Jesus is worth more than anything the world can offer you. And this feeling, F-I-L-L, feeling that the Holy Spirit impressed me about this morning, I believe God's going to develop it more for this church, because he spoke to me and said, it is the time. Now, when you've heard that, I've heard people say, it's time we do this, and it's time we do that, and it means we're not doing it, and we need to. But when I say it's time by God speaking, it's time, listen to me. God's saying that we're going to walk into it. It's going to happen, and it's happening even when he speaks it to me. We're walking into a time of filling. My cup overflows. Now, we can take this down to all of the radical or the more contemporary intelligentsia of theology, and it'll say that it means that you're going to have all you need, supplies. All your needs are going to be there. Cup's going to overflow. But the truth of it is, comes from the old rabbis. The rabbis say that when it says, my cup overflows, it's not talking about your finances ever, never running out. It's talking about a shepherd's cup. And let me explain to you, I've taught you this before, let me tell you again. A shepherd's cup is a stone that's been hewn out into a bowl shape. And it's put at the bottom of a brook. And the brook runs into the shepherd's cup. And it has a trough attached to it. And that brook provides water that comes into, as it trickles in, into that big rock that's been hewn out, huge, large bowl with the trough that's there. And it's for the watering of the sheep, because without water, the sheep will die. And it's called the shepherd's cup. And here's what he said. He said, my cup will overflow. flow. Here's what he's saying, that what's coming, listen to me, he's saying what's coming out of true believers and true followers and hungry people for Jesus is going to be an abundance of the power of the Holy Spirit of God that will let you water sheep, feed sheep, keep sheep alive. You'll become a restorer of people that would normally die of thirst and hunger, but your water source, your source of power, your source of the Holy Spirit is going to be endless and powerful, and you're going to feed, water the sheep, the people in your community, the people that you're with and you're around, and you're going to start seeing things happen in your life that you can't believe because your cup is going to overflow. Endless flow of God. Ministries are popping up. Things are growing. People are hungry. They're coming to the time of a need. There's a particular time of water when there's a drought in the land. And we're in a drought spiritually today. But that doesn't mean the church is going to suffer. That doesn't mean that you and I aren't going to have plenty of spiritual water, the power of the Holy Spirit. It just means there's going to be a drying up of the power of God. The Word of God says in the last days that there will be a many that come and they'll have a form of godliness but deny the power. That's the Holy Spirit. Take the Holy Spirit out of the church and you ain't got nothing but a religious gathering. But add the Holy Spirit and your cups will overflow. He says that when that happens, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to find out that when you become a restorer, first you need to be restored. Elisha had to be restored by this woman, but he was. And then her needs were met because he was restored. God blessed her. When you begin restoring other people, giving kindness, acts of mercy, caring about people, not haughting up spiritually over someone, but looking at people and seeing. We had a lady that goes to this church this morning that went to a major restaurant in this town today. Oh, everybody want to know who it is. She's okay, don't worry. She fell in the parking lot on her knees, and her husband had a hard time getting her up and was having a struggle getting her up. The other people they were with were already in the restaurant getting a table. And church people pulled into the parking lot, car after car, in their church clothes and got out and walked right by them going in and didn't help him get her up off of the ground. Listen to me, Sanctuary of Hope. Don't ever let your bellies override your need for compassion. Don't ever do that. Don't ever let your, I don't want to get involved to help someone that's broken or falling. Not one person came to that man's aid. And after a while, he finally, hurting his back, got her up on her feet and she ate and they went home. But the thing that stood out in her mind, it wasn't that she fell, is that not one church person in all their pretties, and it was obvious they were church people, just had to get in there so they could get in line ahead of somebody else. When your bellies become greater than your passion for Jesus, you're not a restorer. You'll dry up. I told Ruth when I heard that, I said, I'll guarantee you this, there wasn't one Sanctuary of Hope person there. Not one, because we would have stopped and helped, whether we knew them or not. Can somebody say amen? That's how you become a restorer. You see a need and you meet it. You see a situation that needs help and you help it. You become faithful to it. You don't give up on it. You don't quit. That's what the Shunammite woman did. She saw a need and she met it. She was faithful to it. She did everything she could to restore that prophet strength and help because she knew he had a message. I don't care if it's a preacher or the rank sinner. When we are a child of God, we have been given an abundance of overflow and the rain of the Holy Spirit, and our cups are overflowing, and we need to do something with it, and that's to become a restorer like Jesus has restored us. Filling, filling, filling. That word burnt in my spirit this day when the Holy Spirit spoke it to me. God will develop it in my spirit. He'll develop it for me to preach to you. But I believe that this year 2020 that's coming soon is going to be a year of filling for restorers. Not just up to here, but your cup is going to flow out around you. Let me ask you tonight, how many want to have your cup overflowing? Raise your hand. Don't mess with me. Tell me. If you do, if you don't raise your hand, but if you do, raise your hand. I want to more than anything in this world. More than anything, I want to too. I want to have enough of the Holy Ghost and the water of refreshing of God in my life that I, when it overflows, I can restore someone that's in a drought, that's starving to death. God will put you in the place. He'll put you in the position. He'll open the door to conversations and opportunities. But I'm going to tell you, there's only one person in this room, only one person in this room that can have that infilling, and that's you. I can't give it to you. I can't make it happen for you. That's something you've got to want. But if you want life and significance, and something to live by that you can say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life because I have become a restorer in the house of God. If you want that in your life, stand to your feet with me and listen to me. Listen to me right now. The Holy Spirit is with you if you know Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got every opportunity on the face of this earth right now to come to this altar. And I'll pray with you in loving concern, and Jesus will forgive you, and you can walk out of this place a child of God. Is there anyone? If you're listening online tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can bow your knee to him wherever you are, even driving in your car, and say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you're the Son of God. I can't forgive myself, but you can forgive me. Come into my heart. Save me and forgive me and help me to serve you. I confess you as the Lord of my life, and you'll be saved. Eternally saved by God. If you're here tonight and you know Jesus, to live a life, are you listening? To live a life of religion is the driest, deadest, most horrible thing I can imagine. But to live a life of flowing out rivers of water out of you into other people's life is the most significant thing that a person can have for the rest of their life. It will dim the horrors and the heartaches and the trials of life around you because your life will be focused on one thing. I am a restorer for Jesus Christ. As you pour, he'll pour into you. As you flow, he'll flow into you. You don't need any degrees or teaching or classes or conferences, all you have to have is desire to say, Jesus, pour through me. I'm going to do something tonight. It's Sunday night. But I'm going to ask you, if you're really hungry, to get out of your seat and walk right down here at the front. If you're physically unable, I understand that, but if you're physically able, I'm going to ask, and this is all voluntary and it's all up to you, believe me. You don't have to come, you can stay right where you are. But if you want significance in life, you want more than an old, dead, dry existence, but you want Jesus. And I hope and pray not one person came because it wouldn't look good if you were sitting back there. I hope that. Please don't do that. God knows our hearts. But if it's something you really want. When I have my little grandkids in the car, I'll ask them if they want something. I'll say, if you want it, say, I do. And they'll all go, I do. How many of you want the Holy Spirit to flow out of you? Say, I do. I'm going to guarantee you, according to this word right here, that your desire will be met by God. I promise you, your desire, your lack of desire will be met the same way. But your desire, your sincere desire will be met by God tonight. And Pastor, you don't know all the problem. It don't matter. I just told you. There's no problem that the Holy Spirit flowing out of you won't solve and take care of it. You won't even think about it the way it won't own you or captivate you anymore. You're going to be on a mission. And I'll let God take care of that, and He will. Are you listening? God will take care of it. But right now, it's just saying this. As you lift your hands and shut your eyes to Him right now. Holy Spirit, I've never been more serious in my life. I want You to flow through me. You say it any way You want to. God, I want my life to be a life of a restorer like You have restored me. Like You restore me every day. Like You give me strength and help. But God, my heart's desire, God, is to be a restorer. Oh God, I praise You, Lord. God, I need You right now. Just ask Him, Lord, make me what I can't be. Make me full. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the water of refreshing. My cup overflows. Praise Him in the Spirit. Worship Him in your tongue and in the tongue of the Holy Spirit. Worship Him. Praise Him. Father God, You see everyone here. You see their level of desire. And You're going to meet everyone here according to their level of desire. It's not me to judge. It's for You to know. This is how much I want You to make me a restorer. God, I want to be a restorer in my life. I want to be a restorer in the lives of people around me. I'm not going to try to define it. I'm not going to try to think what that ought to be. You just do it for me, God. You flow through me. Give me opportunities. Open doors. And then, Lord, give me the courage. Give me the strength. Give me the wisdom just to say what I need to say and do what I need to do. God, help me to do some things. To put feet on my desire to restore, to put prayer in my desire to restore. Give me the words to restore. God, flow through me. Holy Spirit, I believe there's a lot of people here tonight that are very sincere. God, I believe it's real. I believe they want to be used as a restorer, God. More than anything, God, I believe that with all my heart tonight. God, I just feel that the people that have come tonight, God, they want something that's not man-made or not contrived. but it's authentic and real. Something that will give them significance in the rest of their life until they see you. Oh God, I praise you. Church, all you have to do is just say, Jesus, this is my desire. This is what I want. I want it. Don't try to make excuses or tell him why he should or shouldn't. Just say, God, that's what I want. I want to be a restorer for the rest of my life in the house of God. God, I praise you. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to do what the psalmist David said you would do. Their cups will overflow. The shepherd's cups, the water in a dry, parched desert land. God, flow out of them. Flow out of them. Just say it right now. Holy Spirit, flow out of me. Would you do that? Say, Holy Spirit, flow out of me. Flow out of my life. Flow out of me right now, God. Flow out of my life. Oh, he'll do it right. He'll do it all the time. He'll use you. And you'll become life to everything around you. God, I just praise you and I thank you. God, I thank you and I praise you. Hallelujah. Sing this. Fill my cup, Lord. Here's the words right here. This is your prayer that you're singing. You're singing this prayer. This is your prayer.
Come and quench
this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me. Let's sing it one more time now that you've sing it. And sing it from your belly, from your spirit.
Fill my cup.
This is you talking to Jesus right now.
I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench
this thirsting of my soul. Just praise him. Would you thank him? Thank him. Just say, thank you for doing that in my life, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Who wrote that song? I used to know them. God, I praise you right now. God, I thank you right now that that's going on in our lives. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's my desire. This song, the words of this song, can be your prayer and your desire. Amen? I was nostalgic in that. The first time I heard that song, I'd been saved 3 months. I was a freshman at Evangel University, and the man that wrote that song became a friend of mine. And he gave me many songs. But I thought that song, the words of that song, say it as good as I've ever heard it. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. Look at me. Say this. Fill my cup, Lord. Don't fill John's. John can ask for John. And Amber can ask for him. Blake can ask for his. Fill my cup. You say, that's self-centered. You better believe it. There are times where you need to be self-centered. Right now is one of them. Just say, Lord, fill my cup. Fill my cup. And make me whole. This is how you'll live a life of wholeness. Nobody can take that away from you. Lift your right hand. Say, I am
a restorer.
By the help and the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit of God in Jesus' name. And amen. It is done.